a heart of love. We're going to be talking about God's love for us, which we sang about already this morning in the pre-service prayer time and then also in the worship time, but also that our love for not only the Lord back at Him, but then our love for one another. And we're going to be, if you want to turn with me, we'll get there in just a moment, the book of 1 John, chapter 4, and we'll be there in just a few moments. But the Daily Walk writes this: a rambunctious little boy was told by his mother to sit quietly in a chair. He grudgingly obliged, but after taking his seat, he announced, "I may be sitting on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still running around." Sounds like a little boy, doesn't it? His mother's authority was enough to control her son's body, but not his heart. Not his heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Only God sees the heart. That mom saw that son sitting there in the corner in that chair, but she couldn't see his heart until he spoke and told her what his heart was saying. You know, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm still running around on the inside. Well, God sees that stuff whether we say it to him or not. God alone sees and knows our heart. Billy Graham adds this. He says, the heart is the seat of our emotions, the seat of decisive action, and the seat of belief, but as well as doubt in our lives. The heart symbolizes the center of our moral, spiritual, and intellectual life, and it is the seat of our conscience and our life. Now, what does that word seat mean? Well, it's the place where something is carried on, something is settled, or even established. It's the center. It's the location. It's a place. And so we know about the county seat. It's a place where county business is taken care of. And that's what it's talking about here. All these different seats in us that Billy Graham mentioned, our emotions, our actions, our beliefs, our doubts, all of these things, moral, spiritual, intellectual life, our very conscience, what we feel on the inside, what our heart tells us, those are the seats of all those things resonant within us. Then he goes on with this. He said, and God knows our heart well. The Almighty God searches our heart, weighs our heart by the teaching of Scripture, opens our heart to His truth, and He even gives us a new heart when we come to Christ, a heart of flesh, sensitive to His presence, His leading, and His love. So don't ever hesitate to take to Him whatever is on your heart, whatever's on your mind. Because remember, the majority, not every time, but the majority of times in Scripture, when you see the word heart, it's really talking about your mind. The heart is just a muscle. It's just pumping blood through the body. But it's really saying it's all about the mind. This is where it all begins. We talk about heart where we think that's feeling and that's, we have a heart for this, we have a heart for that, a love for this, a love for that. But it's all what we come up with in our minds. So the word heart is normally going to be translated to mind. And so don't ever hesitate to take to God what's on your heart, what's on your mind, because He already knows it anyway. But He doesn't want you to bear its pain nor celebrate its joy alone. God wants us to share those emotions with Him, but also with one another as we bear one another's burdens. God wants people who have hearts that are pleasing to Him. God wants our hearts to be pleasing to Him. And so how do we do that? Well, in order to please God, we must choose to love Him and to love one another. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. In the NIV, there's a subtitle here right before verse 7 where we're going to begin, and it's God's love and ours. God's love and ours. Verse 7 says this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love, or because love, comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. So very simplistic. Back in the 70s, there was a chorus that we used to sing from these couple of verses here. So he says, we need to love one another because that's where love comes from. It's where it originates from. And everyone who loves, you've been born of God and you know God if you really love. Now, our culture and our world today knows a lot about lust, but they know very little about love. And so God wants us to learn how to love as he loves us. He doesn't want an erotic love. He doesn't want a familial love, that brotherly love, the phileo. But God wants us to have agape love, the kind of love that only he can give and share with us. And so love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God, and you know God. You yada him. You are intimate with him. But whoever does not love doesn't know God, because God is love itself. God is love itself. Jeremy Taylor adds this. He says, love is the greatest thing that God can give to us. And he did that with what we just commemorated with the shedding of the blood of his son Jesus and giving him as a sacrifice for us. So love is the greatest thing that God can give us because he himself is love, as we just read. But it's also the greatest gift that you and I can give to God. We can love him back. By choosing to do that, it's the greatest gift that we could ever give to God, is to say, God, I love you. You know, we know that he first loved us, but for us to say, God, I love you back, it's the most important thing we can do for him. The Daily Walk states further that the fruit of our righteousness is obedience to God and then love toward one another, love toward others. And so we know that Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And so it's really important that we do that. The fruit of our righteousness is obedience to God and then loving one another. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to pick up at verse number 9. And it says this, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. John tells us in the book of John, not only did God love us so much that he gave Jesus for us, but he said he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 10 here says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, or as the one who would turn aside his wrath, taking away our sins. We were in line for the wrath of God as sinners. But through Christ, and as we accepted what he did for us on the cross, then he's the one that turned aside the wrath of God from us. Jesus took all that upon himself, gave his life that we might have life, and it took away all of our sin, and we were forgiven. So it's so important that we realize that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for every sin that would ever be committed. And then the next verse, verse 11, says this, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Remember, we've talked in recent messages about how that God wants us to love him and to love each other. And all of the commandments are narrowed down to those two things. If you love God and if we love one another, we fulfill all the commandments in Jewish law, Jesus said. So it's so important. Since God loved us, we need to love one another. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. I love that. That's a great verse. Even though we've never seen God, and you know, the Lord said, you know, blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. Doubting Thomas, we kind of diss him a lot of times in Scripture. He was always the one that was doubting, that was questioning, that, you know, had to, unless I see the nail prints in his hand, unless I put my fist in his side, I'm not going to believe. But when he saw Jesus, he bowed down. He said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Well, blessed are those that have seen, those that have not seen and yet have believed." And so you and I, because we've never seen God face to face yet, I believe that our faith is proven there by our belief that, yes, you are God, and yes, Jesus is your Son, and we've received him as our Lord and Savior. And so he says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, and when we do that, then God lives literally in us, and his love is made complete in us. And then verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us. How? Because he's given us of his Spirit. The Bible tells us that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit does that for us. 1 John 5 tells us that we can know that we're saved. Didn't plan on sharing that scripture, but I want to just give it to you. He says in verse 13 of 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to doubt your salvation. You don't have to wonder if you're saved or not, because he says we can know by these things that we're talking about today, the love of God, the love of Jesus for us, giving his life for us, and by us receiving him by faith and through the Holy Spirit, we can know that we're ready for heaven. You don't have to doubt your salvation. There's an assurance there that God has promised it, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved and your household and your family. So we can claim that. We can believe God for that. So we know that we live in him and that he really does live in us because God has given us the Holy Spirit. Then verse 14, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The disciples, John, who we're reading from this morning, being one of them, he's the beloved disciple. He's the one that was leaning upon Jesus at the Last Supper. John, the one that the disciples all knew, it's like this dude is like the favorite. There was Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, but John seemed to be the one that had a real connection to the Lord, a real love connection and a dedication to the Lord. And so he wrote so much of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, the books here, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, letters to churches and to people, and then finally the book of Revelation as well. And so God really used John in a powerful way. John just had that special connection to earth, but also to heaven through Christ. And so it says here in verse 14, we've seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. They were eyewitnesses of everything that happened, and they went out and boldly proclaimed that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Messiah that was to come. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. If you remember in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, where Jesus prays that lengthy prayer, first for himself, his disciples, then for all of us that would even follow in years to come. That chapter is broken down into several different compartments there like that. And so he says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, then we know God lives in him and he in God. And Jesus prayed in that prayer, Father, may they be one. May they be one just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be one in us as well. We're going to be talking in a couple of weeks about this unity of mind, this unity of our heart with the Lord as we continue our series on heart and mind and transforming our minds. And so then verse 16 says, and so we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. That's a great verse. It's a very short verse, very simple, but two things come out there. So we know about the love that God has for us, but more than that, we rely on God's love for us. And in the day in which you and I live, these last days, and especially in our country with the climate we're living in right now and the climate of this planet globally, the difference between light and darkness is just so prevalent. And so we not only need to know that God loves us, but we need to rely on that love that God has for us. And so we rest in that love. We're able to face the circumstances of the day, the circumstances that come our way in life. We rely on the love of God to get us through no matter what life may throw at us. Amen? And so I want us to just really concentrate on that, this heart of love that God has for us, but then the heart of love that we have in return to Him. So we know about this love, but more than that, we rely on it. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. This is, again, the disciple, the beloved disciple that knows so much about the love of God, that experienced it and explains it to us probably better than anyone else. And so we need to somehow tap into this love that God has for us and, again, not only know it but rely on it and let it impact our lives on a daily basis, knowing how much God does love and care for us. I say it many times, nobody loves us like Jesus loves us. Nobody cares about us. Nobody cares for us like the Lord does. So verse 17 says, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we are like him. I love that. In this world, we're supposed to be like Jesus. In this world, we're supposed to look like Jesus, act like Jesus, talk like Jesus, walk like Jesus. God wants us to represent Jesus to a lost world. You and I may be the only Jesus that somebody meets. We may be the only Bible that they ever hear, because maybe they're not reading it. And so it's so important. The disciples got it, and they went out and won the known world of their day. They spread the good news to the known world. We are to do that today as well. And so he says, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Our confidence comes not in our performance, but our confidence comes from the performance of Christ, who has taken our place. Amen? We're not saying, hey, we've earned our way, because there's no way you can earn it. You know, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we have confidence on the day of judgment because we know God loves us. We know we love him back. And we're confident that we're clean in God's eyes because of what Jesus has done for us. And then he says, because in this world, we are like him. In this world, as we live day to day, we're to, again, be like Christ to the best of our ability. Then verse 18, I love this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. This is a tool of the enemy that we're all attacked with at some time or other, and some of us more than others, maybe because of our upbringing, because of our personality, because of whatever, all the what-ifs of our minds that we worry about, those things come in to create fear. But he says there should be no fear. There's no fear in love. But perfect love, the perfect love of God and of Christ for us, that perfect love drives out, or King James says, it casts out every fear. Why? Because fear has torment, King James says. Fear has torment. The devil wants to torment people with fear. And that's what's been happening for over a year now with this pandemic, is that the planet has been put into fear mode. Anxiety, stress, worry, what ifs, what if I catch it, What if I don't? What if I get vaccinated? What if I don't? What if it works? What if it doesn't? What if this? What if that? And we can go on and on and on. You can what if yourself to death. That's why we want to be people of faith, not fear. People of peace, not worry. People of trust, not the what ifs of our imaginations. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. Fear has torment, and the enemy wants to torment us. So the one who fears is not made perfect in love. God doesn't want his people walking around in stress and worry and fear and anxiety. God wants us to be people of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, give I unto you. Don't let your heart, don't let your mind be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Amen? God, help us not to fear. The next verse, 19. We love because he first loved us. That's the bottom line right there. We love God simply because he first loved us, was willing to give his life for us that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. The next verse, 20, says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet you hate your brother, then you're a liar. Because if you don't love your brother whom you've seen, then you can't love God whom you haven't seen. Now, there's a word there. We got to be willing to forgive. There's this forgiveness thing. God came up with that. God is willing to forgive me and you of our sins, and so we must be willing to forgive others as well, their sins or trespasses against us. And the word says if we don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive us. I mean, it's just a fact. So if you want to be forgiven by God, you must forgive others, or else God, you're tying God's hands if you don't forgive. And so we have to be real careful there that we're willing to forgive, that we're not holding a grudge against someone, we're not withholding, our forgiveness from someone. That's just not pleasing to the Lord. And so the last verse, 21, and he has given us this command, God has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now I want us to go to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John now, chapter number 15, a great, great chapter. And the whole book of John obviously is awesome, a great place for someone to start reading the Word if they haven't done it beforehand, a great gospel to read. And so Jesus himself tells us in John 15, I want us to begin at verse number 9. We're going to kind of redo some things, but this is actually Jesus speaking, obviously here in the book of John, John writing this down for us, but the words of Jesus. Verse number 9 of chapter 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. That's really important. There's some that say, you know, you can't fall away once you've come to the Lord. Well, Jesus is implying here that, yeah, maybe you can, because you can choose not to remain in the love of God. You can choose to separate yourself from God. You know, God is not some taskmaster that makes us obey him. If God would do that, then we would just be robots, right? But we have choice. God's given us the freedom to choose. You know, we chose to come this morning. You can choose to read your Bible or not. You can choose to pray or not. You can choose to continue to believe in the Lord or not. You can choose to turn away and say, that's just a bunch of junk. I'm not going to do that anymore. We have these choices that we can make. And so Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. So now remain in my love. Choose to do this. Choose to, you know, follow up on this. And so he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. But then the antithesis is true. If you don't obey his commands, then you won't remain in his love. Now, he'll still love you, but you're not loving him. You're not in connection with him if you're not being obedient. And so it's really important. It's like a parent, you know, you love your kids. And I mean, I don't care what vile thing your kid may do, you're still going to love them, but you don't approve of what they're doing. And so you've broken something in that relationship. Yeah, they're going to love you, but they may love you behind a prison wall or something, you know, if you do something that's not right. And so he says, I want you to obey my commands, and if you do that, then you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. I've told you this, so what? So that my joy, my strength may be in you, and that your joy, your strength may be complete. He talked about our love being complete in 1 John, and in the Gospel of John, he's talking about our joy being complete. Really important. That joy is our strength. Don't let the devil rob you of your joy. You know, the Bible says God has provided all things richly for what? Our enjoyment. God wants you to enjoy life. God wants you to really be, free in the way that you live your life. Your joy. He says, I want your joy to be complete. And then he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. If you know and you've experienced how much Jesus loves you, how much God the Father loves you, then he says, I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love each other like that, like I, God says, as I have loved you, I want you to love each other that way. And then he follows it up with this great verse, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. Again, we commemorated that. He says, do this in remembrance of me until I come back. He says, do this. Let this be an ordinance of the church. I've laid down my life for you. And he says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. Whenever you read Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, always look for the words if and then, because it's tied together. If you do certain things, then God will do certain things. If you don't do certain things, then God won't do certain things. It's very, it's just spelled out very simply throughout Scripture. And so it's really important. You are my friends if you do what I command. He says, you will remain in my love if you obey my commandments. It's simple, but it's tougher to live than it is to just talk about. Then he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. That's what Jesus did with his disciples. He mentored them. That's our term today. It used to be we disciple. He discipled them, and we disciple others. Now it's mentor, or even language even more today, current, is coach. I coach them, you know. There's all kinds of coaches out there, spiritual coaches now. But it's important that regardless of what you call it, is that we do it. He says, I'm no longer calling you servants, but instead I've called you friends, because everything that I learned from my Father, I've done my best to make it known to you. And then he says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And remember who he's talking to here now. He's talking to his disciples. In the context here, he's specifically talking to his 12 disciples. He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. We know that's true because he spent all night in prayer one night before he chose the 12. Amen? Remember that? He spent all night in prayer, and then he chose 12 from all the followers up to that point. He chose the 12 to follow him. And so he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and to bear fruit, fruit that's going to last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Let's go back probably a page in your Bible to John chapter 13, and we're going to pick up just two verses there. We're almost done. Just two verses, and it's repeating what we've been going over the whole message here this morning. But he says this. He says in John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. Again, Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then this great verse, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you don't love one another, then you're not going to be really credible to those in the world that are watching, because if you don't love one another, they'll think, well, it's just a bunch of junk. You know, if you can't love each other, then it's not really real. And so there's been a lot of folks that have been turned off from church, turned off from accepting Christ as their Savior, because they see duplicity in the church, or they see duplicity in a family member or someone that's trying to win them to the Lord. They see that duplicity, and it turns them off. That happened to me as a young man growing up. I saw duplicity in some of my family, on my mom's side and on my dad's side. They were one thing in church, but then they lived a different way outside of church. And I'm thinking, well, I'm as good as you are, you know, and I'm not claiming to be a Christian. You are, and you're not, you know. And it's like it really messed with my head as a young man growing up. And so it kept me from receiving the Lord as my Savior. It really did. And so it's so important that we're very careful, because by this all men will know that you really are my disciples if they see that love for one another. If it's in our family, if it's in our church family, whatever, God wants to see that, but more importantly, he wants the world around us to see that we really do love one another. And if we do that, then they'll say, you know what? They're real. They've got something that I want. There must be really something to that, because I see a difference in their life. And the Bible talks so clearly about that. I share it so often that in these last days, the people that know their God are going to be strong and do exploits. Also in the last days, those of us that really know and are serving God, there's going to be a distinction between those of us that really know God and are trying to serve him and those that really don't know him and they're not trying to serve him. They may say they are, but we'll know that they're faking. They're not. And so it's so important. We've got to have discernment in these last days. You know, we've got to have discernment. Years ago, we saw so many ministries and ministers falling by the wayside. Some of them maybe a spiritual hero of yours or mine that fell by the wayside. Moral failure. Maybe they were, having an affair. Maybe it was money. It's either going to be sex or money. It's either going to be sex or money that brings down a ministry or brings down a minister. That's just the way history has been throughout history. That's the two places. And so it's so important that we are doing our best to live a life before God, but also before man. You know, Jesus and others in Scripture, the Bible is very clear that they lived and they grew in favor with both God and man. They did their best to serve God, but they also lived a life that they wanted to prove their devotion to God by the way they lived, and they gained the respect of the world around them because of the exemplary lives that they lived. So important that we do this. By this, all men will know that you really are my disciples, and you prove it by your love for one another. So important. And I quoted this earlier, but John 14:15, Jesus says further, if you love me, there's that if word again, if you really love me, he says, then you will obey what I command. And he says, my commandments are not grievous. They're not too hard to bear. He says, you can do it. And with God's help, we really can. So I want us to develop this heart of love for God first and this heart of love for one another. And as we do that, we fulfill all the commandments that God has.